Today's Food for the Journey will be a classic reflection of today's readings.
Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome once more to Food for the Journey. Today we continue with the reading from the book of Genesis. Very, very important background to have as we come close to the beginning of Lent. It's a little bit of time yet, but we're coming close. And the church offers us the book of Genesis to pay attention to, get back to the basics. Who created you and why did God create you? Who created you and why did God create you? It's a very, very good foundation on which to look at Lent. What is God asking of me? How am I to see myself? Do I see myself as truly who I am in God's eyes? Or am I such a mixture of the world, the flesh, and the devil that there's very little of God in it? How do I see myself? Why did God make me? Why did he create me? So these passages from the book of Genesis, from the story of creation, are essential for us to see our place in God's plan of creation more clearly. And Lent is a time to divest ourselves of those things that keep us away from that truth. This is not Lent yet, but this is preparatory. Pay attention. From the book of Genesis, chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, through chapter 2, verse 4. God said, "Let the water teem with an abundance of living creatures. Let the water teem with an abundance of living creatures. And on the earth, let birds fly beneath the dome of the sky." And so it happened. God created the great sea monsters and all kinds of swimming creatures with which the water teems, and all kinds of winged birds. God saw how good it was. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fertile, multiply, fill the water of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Evening came, and morning followed the fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth all kinds of living creatures, cattle, creeping things, wild animals of all kinds." And so it happened. God made all kinds of wild animals, all kinds of cattle, all kinds of creeping things of the earth, and God saw how good it was. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, and over all the wild animals, and all the creatures that crawled on the ground." God created man in his image. In the divine image he created him, male and female he created them. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fertile and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all living things that move on the earth." And God also said, "See, I give you every seed-bearing plant all over the earth, and every tree that has seed-bearing fruit on it to be your food. And to all the animals of the land, all the birds of the air, all the living creatures that crawl on the ground, I give all the green plants for food." And so it happened. God looked at everything he had made, and he found it very good. Evening came, and morning followed the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all their array were completed, since on the seventh day God was finished with the work he had been doing. He rested on the seventh day from all the work he had undertaken. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work he had done in creation. Such is the story of the heavens and the earth at their creation. Take time to read this. Read it out loud to yourself. Look at what God did. Thank him for what he did. Help us to see more and more clearly how he created us and for what did he create us. Psalm 8, "O Lord our God, how wonderful your name in all the earth." I really encourage you to memorize Psalm 8. It's one I say a lot. "When I behold your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you should be mindful of him? or the Son of Man that you should care for him. You've made him little less than angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him rule over the works of your hands, putting all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fishes of the sea, and whatever swims the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how wonderful your name in all the earth. Take a look at creation. We use creation all the time, and we never really look at it. It's just there to serve us. Sometimes we're called to serve it, that more people may be blessed by what God has created. We're called to till the soil and to care for what God has given us. Do we care for it or do we trample on it? I'm not just talking about the creation of the earth and the sea and the water and the clouds and the seed-bearing plants. Those things absolutely are miracles in themselves, but I'm talking about us as God's creation too. How do we treat one another? As coming from God or not? And the gospel for today, the gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. When the Pharisees with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the tradition of the elders. And on coming from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. And there are many other things that they have traditionally observed, the purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and the scribes questioned him, "Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands?" And he responded, look at his response. They ask what seems like a logical question. And he says, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine human precepts. You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition. Ooh. He is going after the Pharisees strongly. He went on to say how well you have set aside the commandment of God in order to uphold your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother shall die. And yet you say, if someone says to father or mother, any support you might have had from me is korban, meaning dedicated to God, you allow him to do nothing more for his father or mother. You nullify the word of God in favor of your tradition that you have handed on, and you do many such things. Whoa, whoa. What is God saying here? What is Christ telling them? In the Old Testament, Isaiah is speaking to Israelites who have lost an intimate contact with God and serve him with empty formalism, devoid of authentic love. That's what Isaiah the prophet tells them. Their worship is mere lip service, consisting of inherited rituals that are not rooted in interior conversion of the heart. In fact, they are promoting their own superficial religiosity as a substitute for true obedience to God's will. But God's response is not so much a threat as a promise. He will once again intervene in the lives of his people with acts so wondrous that they will be moved to acknowledge him as the God of the covenant and honor him with authentic worship. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 29, verses 14 to 24. Actually, read Isaiah 29, 10 to 24. And you'll see how the prophets were speaking there in the Old Testament, and Christ is drawing on that as he speaks to the people at the beginning of the New Testament, though they don't know that yet. The punchline of Jesus' countercharge is the last line in the gospel, which he will repeat in different forms. You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition. It is a scathing indictment of his questioner's whole approach to religion, in which the key contrast is between God's and human. They have neglected what is truly of God in favor of their own human traditions. Oh, brothers and sisters, Who were the scribes and who were the Pharisees? What kind of people were they? Pharisees were members of a renewal movement that sought to restore God's favor to Israel. In other words, God would bless them again by advocating strict observance of the law and total separation from all Gentile defilement. Scribes were professional copyists and scholars of the law, some of whom were also Pharisees. Those from the capital, Jerusalem, probably carried an extra weight of authority, and together they are scandalized to observe how some of Jesus' disciples ate their meals. The phrase is literally "eat breads," linking this dispute with the miracle of the 5,000 who ate breads. Perhaps it was Jesus' miraculous provision of bread in the desert, where the crowds had no opportunity to wash their hands, that occasioned the religious leaders' pious disapproval. The gist of the accusation is that Jesus' followers eat with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. The problem is not hygiene, but ritual purity. Unclean literally means common or profane, the opposite of holy or set apart. To grasp the point of the accusation, it is necessary to understand the background of these Jewish practices, which Mark proceeds to explain for the benefit of his Gentile readers and us. The law of Moses had prescribed rules for the cultic purity of priests, including the washing of hands and feet before offering sacrifices, and ritual impurity, which usually entailed washings before eating their share of a sacrifice. These biblical rules apply only to priests, but the oral tradition developed by the Pharisees had extended them to govern the behavior of all Jews at all meals, making every meal a religious act and a symbolic expression of Jewish identity. Moreover, any contact with potentially unclean persons or products in the marketplace necessitated a ritual washing, and all items used to prepare or serve food, such as cups and jugs and kettles, also needed purification. Although not all Jews kept this oral tradition, by the time of Christ, it was expected of all. And those who failed to keep it were despised by the Pharisees as the accursed ordinary folk who were ignorant of the law. In other words, they couldn't be saved. They're ignorant. They're stupid. Do you see what can happen? We take our own laws. We take our own laws and we impose them as being as important or more important than the laws of God. You nullify the word of God in favor of your tradition that you have handed on. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine human precepts. Do you have clarity on this? Do you know what you are called to obey? Do you really know, or do you simply look at all the things people have told you, and therefore you have to obey them all? At the same authority and at the same level. No, no. It's God's word. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the teaching of the church founded on the word of God. Those are the things we are called to obey. And what had happened to the Pharisees was that they made their interpretation of the law more important than God's law. Let's not let that happen to us, brothers and sisters. God bless you. For a free copy of my booklet, Hope in the Midst of Suffering, please call our toll-free number 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website, renewalministries.net/FFJ. That's renewalministries.net/FFJ.